Praise be to God. And I thought worship was awesome.
It was.
And I thought Stacy's worship was awesome and very beautiful. I've got to see her do it quite a few times, and so exciting that she's able to be here with us this morning and share with the Outpost. Well, the title of my message this morning, I actually have two titles. The main title is called Equilibrium, and my second title is called Bring It to God. So you can pick whichever title you like best. And I was talking to James Harper last night, who isn't here this morning. We can pray for James. He sent me a note this morning and said he was up all night. He had a horrible night. I don't know. I haven't got to talk to him yet. I don't know what that was about, so he wasn't able to be here this morning. But he asked me yesterday, so what are you preaching on? And I said, well, the title is Equilibrium, and the essence of my message is I'm going to kind of try to talk about what it means to hold on to God when the going gets tough. Sometimes you have to really fight for your equilibrium with God. You have to fight to hold on to God, to call out to God, to cry out to God, to reach out to God, to run to God, to hold on to God, to take refuge in God, you see. So my thesis this morning is this. There will be times when you have to fight to maintain your equilibrium with God. And I looked up the definition of the word and the word equilibrium means this: a state in which opposing forces or influences are balanced. And that's why I chose this little picture that I found, because I think it's kind of a metaphor of this concept of equilibrium. And isn't it interesting that the definition says that equilibrium is a state in which opposing forces, contradictory forces, are coming to bear, and somehow they balance one another, you see. So sometimes there'll be a reality or a situation in our lives where, for lack of a better term, if I had to boil it down to these two words, I chose these two words: circumstances and God. So as a Christian, a big reality of my life is God, right? My spirituality, the reality that God is good. I know this. My theology informs my life and my situation. God is good. God is in control. And God has a plan. And God is for me. And God is my father. And I am his child. And God can be trusted. And God is sovereign. God is in control. So that's a force coming to bear in my life. But at the same time, sometimes there's the reality of my circumstances and the reality that circumstances can be profoundly difficult sometimes in this broken world, right? So my reality might be that I've got a diagnosis, or I've lost my job, or I'm in a very, very difficult marriage, or I'm being sued right now, or my child is on drugs, or I'm struggling with an addiction, or my spouse had an affair. So that's another force coming to bear on my life, right? So, see, equilibrium is a state in which opposing forces are coming to bear at the same point. And we need to find balance in that reality. These two realities seem to contradict each other, you see. And it's at such times that we can lose our equilibrium, right? The going gets tough, I might lose my equilibrium when these contradictory forces are coming to bear. I thought of Psalm chapter 42, verse 5, as a proof text of the point that I'm talking about here. We see the reality of these two forces coming to bear in the psalmist's life. He says, "Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" So stop right there. See, that tells me something bad is going on in this guy's life, right? I don't know what it is. I don't know what the situation is. But something difficult is going on, coming to bear upon him, that's causing his soul to be downcast and disturbed. I like the King James word here. In King James, he says, "Why, O soul, are you so disquieted within me?" You know what disquieted is? It's the opposite of quiet, right? I'd like to have a quiet soul, a soul that's at peace, at ease. So sometimes your soul becomes disquieted, you see. But then look at the second part of the verse. He says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So we see the reality of these two forces coming to bear upon a person's life at the same moment. The reality of the difficult circumstances that are causing me to be downcast and disturbed, but then the reality of God and the fact that I can put my trust, my hope, my praise in God, you see. In fact, if you read Psalm 42, the broader context, notice that this is verse 5. But let me just share a couple of verses. It shows us the context that something difficult's going on in this guy's life. Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' I say to God, my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" So I don't know for sure what's going on, right, in Psalm 42, but one thing's for sure. It feels like this guy is fighting for his equilibrium with God. And so I have five brief points that I'm going to share with you concerning this concept of equilibrium and concerning our thesis this morning, which is that there may be times when we have to fight for our equilibrium with God. And I'm going to start with the bad news first, then we'll get to the good news. Point number one is the bad news. And I trust I don't need to spend much time establishing this point. I think most people would readily agree with point number one. The reason you have to fight for your equilibrium is because you live in a deeply wounded, broken, and fallen world. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, right? There's plenty of pain to go around. There's difficulty, there's hurt in this world. And I would suggest that I think it's inevitable that the consequences of the fall come to bear upon every single person's life. It's unavoidable that there is difficulty in this broken world. I have no doubt that if I stop preaching right now and just we could go around this room and every person could stand up and probably share something of what's going on in your life right now, a difficulty, an upset, a fear, a worry, an anxiety, a problem. So we have challenges in this broken world. That's a force coming to bear that causes me to begin to lose my equilibrium. So I just made a short list in about a minute. I just was thinking out loud. In this world, there are car accidents and houses catch on fire and people lose their jobs. People have affairs. People get diagnoses. There's devastating phone calls. There's unwanted pregnancies. People drive drunk. People get raped. People get murdered. People have abortions. There's MS and diabetes. And women who want to have babies can't get pregnant. And babies die in their mama's womb. And there's divorces and porn addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, food addiction. And there's anorexia and there's brain tumors. And on and on and on and on and on it goes, right? And if I had to choose a proof text for our first point, we live in a broken world, I'd just choose Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Well, enough of the bad news. Who wants some good news? Okay, point number two. So that is a reality. This world's broken, and we're living in a broken world, okay? Point number two, maintaining your equilibrium will require you to turn toward God. I would advocate that a Christian's immediate response at the first sign of trouble, the first sign of difficulty in your life, kind of like a knee-jerk reaction, you know, if the doctor hits your knee, just a knee-jerk reaction, like if you accidentally touched a hot stove, you wouldn't have to think about it, just your instinct. Our instinct should be to call upon God. Amen. Call out to God. Turn to God. No matter what's going on. It made me think of a story, and I think I shared it in a message years ago at the outpost. I don't know if you remember, but this is years ago. We were going to a church, and the brothers would get together, and we'd help one another if people had to move or this or that. Well, there was an elderly woman in our church, and she needed a roof on her house. So, of course, she paid for the materials, but a bunch of guys got together, and we were going to put this new roof on her house. So we're stripping the old shingles off, and there might have been 10 or 12 guys up on the roof. I don't remember. And there was this guy named Perry Ruggieri. Do you remember him, Mary Kay? And I don't know what happened. I don't recall that the roof was real, real steep, but it was a roof. And Perry was near the edge, and somehow he lost his equilibrium. He started to fall off the roof. And I didn't see it. I don't remember that I saw it, but he was going off. So you know what Perry did? The instinct. He called out to God, and he said a one-word prayer. He said, "Lord!" Now, I would advocate there's times in our lives, right?
Did he still fall?
I'm going to tell you in a minute. Sometimes long, formal prayers are appropriate, right? Sometimes very short, desperate prayers are appropriate. Okay, so Perry could have prayed like this. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I bow my head and my heart in prayer to you. I come to you at this time, beseeching you for your help, guidance, and protection. Most holy, sovereign, and triune God, for I am in most desperate need of your assistance at this time. See, if Perry would have tried to pray like that, I figured he would have hit the ground by the time he got to Heavenly Father. You know, oh, gracious Heavenly Father. So there's no time for a long prayer, you see. Perry had time for a short, desperate prayer. Lord! Well, in my estimation, you know, I love this about God. He sees your heart, right? Amen. God knows what's going on inside of you, right? And in that one word prayer, I would advocate Perry was saying a whole lot to God. He was saying a whole lot. He was saying stuff like this. God, I'm in big trouble right now, and I really need you. And there's nowhere else for me to turn right now, God, but to you. And there's no one else for me to call upon but to you. There's no one else who can rescue me but you, God. You're my only hope right now. And if you don't help me, God, then I will not be helped. So I call upon you, God. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. I don't need you later. I need you now. All that was packed in that one word prayer, right? Well, Jamie, to answer your question, I didn't see it, but the brothers said this, and I think an angel rescued Perry, because they, you know, in that is it Smooth Criminal, Michael Jackson, where they all lean as they lean forward, right? And you think they can't do that. Like, they should fall over, right? It was like that. They said, Tony, it's unbelievable. He should have fallen. He was past the point of no... He was going over, and somehow he stopped and he stood up. He did not go off the roof. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if it's a miracle. I like to believe it was a miracle, just that an angel just answered his prayer in that moment. So we don't have to impress God with fancy prayers. I think we just need to cry out to God in our heart. Well, we see this instinct of God's people to turn toward God all over the Bible. Okay? And I just picked the first three examples I thought of. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That verse is significant, I think, because the fish represents Jonah's dilemma, right? He's in a situation. He's got a difficulty. He's got a reality here. There is a pressure coming to bear upon him that is not good. From inside the fish, if we were going to translate that and apply it like a template to people's situations, we could say maybe for somebody here, from while dealing with the cancer, Jonah prayed to the Lord, or while dealing with the MS, or while dealing with my child's drug addiction. See, inside the fish, Jonah prayed. His instinct, his first instinct, like Perry. Lord, he prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Second verse, and I love this, and you guys don't know it, but I was more blessed by you, by Stacy's testimony. Because when she was sharing, she said she could not sleep last night, and God just kept giving her this verse, giving her this verse, giving her this verse. And I love when God does this, because it's the fingerprints of God on you, on me, on this church, on this service this morning. Because the very passage that I'm going to show you here that she quoted, okay, the bad guy is Haman, right? Yeah. Haman is the bad guy. He's the Adolf Hitler metatype in the story. He's the devil who's out to destroy all the Jews. So Haman decides he's going to kill all the Jews. So Esther's uncle Mordecai, Esther was chosen among the Jewish girls to be a wife of the king, right? A maidservant. But you couldn't go before the king unannounced. The king had to call you. If you had the gumption to just walk up to the king, that was worthy of death. So Mordecai sends Esther a note and says, Haman is going to kill all of the Jews. So I think God has put you in this position for such a time as this to save the Jewish people. So you need to go talk to the king and appeal to the king. And Esther says, I can't do that. I'll get killed. The king will kill me. So Esther chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to her uncle Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast with you. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Esther is in a difficult situation. And what is her immediate instinct? The knee-jerk reaction of the people of God? You call upon God. Jonah called on God from inside the fish. Esther says, let's fast and pray for 3 days, and then I'll do this thing. And if I die, I die. And then Acts chapter 4, this is early in the history of the church. The disciples were being persecuted. And this is right after Peter. Peter is going into the temple, and there was a blind man or a lame man? Peter healed this. Was it a lame man? A lame man, I think. And so the people were praising God, and the authorities got Peter and pulled him in. Said, what are you doing? You can't heal in this name, and all this rigmarole. So verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. they couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. See, in the shadow of persecution, in the shadow of threat, the people of God turned to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Praise be to God. No, by the way, one final thought about this idea of turning to God. Remember our second point. What is my second point? Maintaining your equilibrium will require you to turn to God. Two forces come into bear. The difficult force and the God force. There seems to be a contradiction. I got to fight for my equilibrium. My observation is this. I would suggest that everybody has to turn to something. Everybody has to turn to something. Right? It's part of the human condition. So what do people turn to? In fact, I would advocate that if you understand this one principle right here, it's going to help you understand people. It's going to explain a whole lot about people and who they are and their story and how they ended up where they ended up. These ladies at the Vandalia prison. I don't know most of them. I know a lot of their names. I know some of their stories. I know one outstanding fact about I'll say this to the ladies. There'll be 70 ladies there. I know one outstanding fact about your life, and that is you ended up, you are incarcerated at WERDCC in Vandalia, Missouri. But you know how you ended up here? Because you learned to turn to something. When the going gets tough, the difficulty gets tough, the pressure's coming to bear, people will always turn to something. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be food, it might be sex, it might be chocolate, it might be another person, it might be sleep, it might be any one of 10,000 different things that people turn to, but people will always turn to something. I wrote this little booklet called God's Healing Path. And it's the booklet that we go through in the Vandalia prison with the ladies. And it's 18 principles that we advocate will close the gap between where you are and where God is taking you. God's over there. Healing's over there. Light is over there. Redemption's over there. But we find ourselves way over here disconnected with God. You see, so God intends this healing path between me and healing, God's healing path. And there's 18 steps. And if we will take God's healing path, it will move us toward God. It will move us toward healing and redemption. And the principle number 4 of God's healing path, we call pain management. And I would advocate that every human being, whether they know it or not, most people might not even consciously think about it, but we would advocate that every human being is in the pain management business, whether they know it or not. We all try to manage our pain, you see? And so people turn to things. What I'm saying in the shadow of my second point, the people of God should intuitively, instinctively, like a knee-jerk reaction, turn to God. That's who Christians turn to. See, we learn what the drugs are going to get us, right? We learn what the alcohol is going to get us, what the adultery is going to get us. That's very counterproductive, if not destructive. We've learned turning to that stuff isn't any good. We're learning to turn to God, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. Be like Jonah in the big fish. He prayed to God. Be like Esther when her back was against the wall. Let's fast and pray. Turn to God, you see. Two final thoughts about that. Number one, I feel sorry for people who don't know God. See, because they don't have the frame of reference, the spiritual frame of reference that informs their life, that gives them the option to turn to God. So people don't know God. They don't know how to turn to God. That's why they turn to all this other stupid, destructive stuff. You see?
Except for chocolate. That's not stupid.
Does anybody have a piece of chocolate for Jamie? If I had one, I'd give it to you.
I ate it all yesterday.
Okay. So number one, I feel sorry for people who don't know God. And number two, I'm very grateful that I have God. That I have the option to turn to God. Thanks be to God. And that brings me to my third point. I said that I have three. Oh, go back for a moment to that slide. I didn't comment on it. What do you think that slide means? That's a picture in God's healing path. Can you imagine? How absurd would it be for a person to try to do surgery on themselves? That'd be crazy, right? And that's what I think there's something captured of the human condition in this picture, because this is what people do essentially in their lives, people without God. See, Jesus is the great physician. He's the one that can operate on me. He knows the problem. He knows what to do. He knows how to perpetrate healing and redemption upon me. But it's as if people say, oh, I don't need God. God, I'm in charge of me, and I'll fix myself. I know what I need. I'll cut me open. I need this. And they're trying to heal themselves. They're trying to be their own doctor. In their wisdom, they think the drugs, that's what I need. You see? It's silly for people to try. I love the term pseudo-Christ. It means self. To be a self-Christ. I will be my own Savior, you see? Don't do that. Just let Jesus be your Savior. Amen. He's a better Savior than you'll ever be. Mm-hmm. Point number three, maintaining your equilibrium will require you to cast your care upon God. Ooh, this is good. Yeah. I want to try to talk about this a little bit. I feel like it's better and more important than I can put words to.
Yeah.
Okay? Maintaining your equilibrium will require you to cast your care upon God. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that this is an easy thing to do, but I am suggesting it's an absolutely necessary skill or ability that every Christian must learn and practice, even if we do so imperfectly. And you know why? Because, point number one, we live in a wounded, broken world, right? So in this world, I'm just going to call it stuff. Stuff is going to come upon you. Junk is going to come upon you. What I might call yuck is going to come upon you. Stuff like this. Worry and stress and anxiety, uncertainty, fear, angst, panic, doubt. If you figured out how to live your life and even live the Christian life with God and be immune to this stuff coming against you, then would you please come up here and finish this sermon so I can sit down and figure out how to get what you got, because these things happen to people, you see? And so we have to do something with it. When the junk comes to bear upon us, the difficulty. So I thought, well, I think I can identify three basic choices that we have. Number one, carry it around all by yourself, all the yuck. Number two, go get drunk.
Yeah.
Or number three, cast it upon God. Now, you don't have to get drunk. You can choose any other form of self-surgery, that whatever your flesh prefers. If you want to do drugs, go do drugs. If you want to have an affair, you know. In other words, self-medicate. Try to deal with it your old way. So of these three choices, which one do you think is best? So the Bible shows us how to cast our cares upon God. This theme, I would advocate, is littered through the Bible, where the Bible is instructing us. Basically, what I'm trying to talk about this morning, like the Bible's telling us over and over again, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God, run to God, take refuge in God, call upon God, cry out to God, like Perry, Lord! Okay? It shows us over and over again in many different ways, in many different passages. So I chose five, just for the fun of it, five proof texts here. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do you see the tension of the equilibrium? There's something that's causing me to be anxious. There's something not good. There's some yuck, some junk coming on me. So that's a reality, but God is a reality. So we're being informed how to deal with it. Basically, run to God. Turn to God. See, don't be anxious. Turn to God through prayers and petitions. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you.
Amen.
Oh, by the way, I didn't write it down, but I looked up that word, cast all your anxiety. I was curious. And I like to look up words. I'm not an expert in the languages at all. I wish I was, but I do have a concordance and I have a lexicon, so I can look up words, you know. And sometimes I'm telling you, reading your Bible, it's like in black and white. And when you look up the words, it's like you understand, it makes it color. It's like the difference between black and white TV and color TV, you see. So that cast all your anxiety on Him. The word literally means like to throw it. Like get it off of you and get it on, like cast it, throw it, hurl it. Get it over there, like cast it. I just thought that was kind of neat. I don't know if I'm saying it good, but that's what the word means, something like that. Cast your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. Psalm 131, verse 2. Psalm 131, I encourage you to read it. Here's your assignment, church. Read Psalm 131 this week. Read it, pray about it, meditate on it like a cow chews its cud. Just chew on Psalm 131. I call it spiritual dynamite. It's only three verses long. It's very short. But it's unbelievably powerful. And for real, I credit Psalm 131 with saving my life, because when I was in a very, very dark place and I wasn't even sure I wanted to live anymore, I was despairing of life, I found Psalm 131. I felt like God gave it to me. I was like a man who had fallen overboard and the seas are rough, like, you know, and I'm fighting to hold my head up. And God threw me like a life preserver, Psalm 131, and I'm just holding on to that.
Yes, yes.
And I'm telling you, it saved my life, Psalm 131. I meditated on it, I memorized it, and I held on to it for years, for months and months and months and months. It was my lifeline to God. It was my lifeline to life. Let me try, just for the fun of it. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Like a weaned child with its mother. O Israel, put your hope in God, both now and forevermore. That's it. If you get into it, I promise you, it's rich. It's so good. I gave a sermon on it, and it's so good, I need to, one of these days I want to preach on Psalm 131 again. But whatever this is right here, do you know how rich we could get, Pastor Willie, if we could take Psalm 131, verse 2, to a pharmaceutical company and get them to put this in a pill that we could give to people? Take this pill and you can still and quiet your soul. You know, that's what people want. Like a weaned child with its mother. See, cast your cares on Him. Turn to Him. John chapter 14, verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. And I said I have five. Here's the fifth one. Psalm 46, 10. Be still and know that I am God. That brings me to my fourth point, which is this. You must learn to find your equilibrium with God in the very presence of your difficulty. Okay? It's not this. It's not this. God, take away my problems. Take away my difficulty. Take away my dilemma. Take it away. And then I can have equilibrium because my problems are gone. No, that's not it. It's this. God, help me find my equilibrium with You while I'm in the fish. See? This idea is reflected, by the way, I thought of Psalm chapter 23, possibly the most familiar scripture of the whole Bible, John 3:16, then Psalm 23. Look what He says. Two times, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, see, I'm in a difficult place. I'm not in a good place. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Even though I'm in the valley, I fear no evil because God is with me. And then He says, You prepare a table before me because You have removed my enemies from me. Now they're far away. So now I can sit at the table of God. No, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So you want to see an illustration? Just for the fun of it? Okay. Is Bob Swain here? Will you be Jesus? Come up here.
Why is Bob always Jesus?
Because I think he's so Christ-like. Come on up here. This is why I was looking for the white sheet. I have a white sheet.
What if I want to be Jesus?
You do? Let me see if that's up here. I don't. Oh, praise God.
Always picking on me.
Do you want to be Jesus?
No, I was kidding. Bob looks so much more like Jesus than I do.
Okay. This represents purity and righteousness. So Bob represents Christ. Now I need a volunteer. And
if you pick me, be Satan. I'm gonna
be You have a guilty conscience. Let's see. Who's nice and strong? I feel like we should have somebody. Who thinks we should have somebody from Trinity Church? I need one other player.
I think you should.
Do I have a volunteer, a brother from Trinity Church? Yeah, Alan. Come on up here. Okay, now, let's get three of those chairs and stack them up. Do what?
She doesn't think you should put Boston Jesus around.
Yeah, I boss him all the time, but he normally doesn't do what I... Okay, Jesus, would you go over there? Now, Alan, for real, will you pick those up? Like, on your shoulders?
No.
Like, do your best. Okay. Now this represents his burden, right? His difficulty. his challenge. And he's walking around with this, right? So, now we laugh, don't we? But if we had the magic pair of spiritual glasses that we could put on, and you could see people's souls, do you know what? People walked in this church this morning. People are here. You know what they're carrying?
Can you let him put those down? And
not yet. No, I want him to work a little bit. It's my illustration. He needs. I'm waiting for him to break out in a sweat.
More.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Very good. Okay. Now, you have he has two choices. He can walk around and carry that by himself, or he can move toward Jesus, like we're learning this morning. What is the first instinct of the Christian? Call upon God, right? So, Alan moves toward Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Jesus meets us, right? And Jesus said, Matthew 11:29, can you put it up, Dean? Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your soul. Would you guys walk down the aisle and then walk back?
No. Oh, my God.
Notice how Jesus is helping for you.
Okay, Alan, let me ask you, is it easier to carry it now than it was when you had it all by yourself? It's way easier, right? So, you see, I believe that's what Jesus meant by this scripture. Before you put it down, turn around, keep holding it there. I want to make a couple observations, okay? Notice that there are three entities in this scene. There's Alan, and there's Alan's problem, and there's Jesus, okay? In other words, the source of Alan's angst or difficulty isn't necessarily gone yet. It's still there. Amen. Still a reality in his life. But Jesus is with him in the difficulty, you see? So let's see the next slide, Dean. So the rest of God, the peace of God, is not predicated upon the absence of difficulty, but upon the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
Is that right? Okay, let's give them a big hand.
In this instance, I'm really glad that I wasn't chosen.
See, and you asked to be, so sometimes you better watch out what you're asking for. By the way, I'm a therapist, you know, I do little counseling, and one of the concepts that we learn when I was going to school working on my master's degree, there's a technique in therapy, a therapeutic technique that's called flooding. Does anybody know what that is? By
overwhelm people with whatever their problem is.
Very good.
Thanks a lot.
Very good, Chris. Flooding. You overwhelm them with the very problem, the very thing that they're afraid of. So, for example, if a person is scared to death of spiders, for real, they will do this. The therapist will get a jar full of spiders, and you sit in your chair, and he'll start putting them spiders on you one at a time.
No.
Yes.
No. I would change therapy.
I'm going to say, I'm not going to your therapy session.
That's terrible. I wouldn't pay $90 an hour for that.
What if it would cure you?
I don't know.
So, are a person who's scared to death of elevators, the therapist makes an appointment, we go to a building, and we're gonna ride the elevator. You see? So the key, you see, is to find your happy place. Not in the absence of your fear, but in the presence of your fear. If I know it's kind of a weird metaphor, but just imagine if I can learn, like, these spiders are crawling on me, but somehow I'm getting my equilibrium with God. I'm taking a deep breath, inhale, exhale, and I'm finding peace in the presence of the difficulty. I know it's not a good metaphor, but I'm telling you, I think that's kind of like a metaphor of the Christian life, because I'm advocating that more often than not, your problem has not gone away. It's like the spiders are on you, but you are called to find equilibrium with God. Find God in that. Find your peace. Find your equilibrium, even though the difficulty is still there. And I think that's what Jesus meant. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your soul. Well, I said I have 5 points and I'm all the way to the 5th point. God's presence and God's peace is always within your reach. Do you believe that?
Amen.
You know what? Sometimes it might not feel like it is, right? Feels like I'm way over here and God is way over there. And there's an insurmountable distance. And I think sometimes the devil will come to us and whisper to us and tell us lies and say, God is not near you. God is not going to be your helper. You cannot find God's peace. God's going to try to tell you these things are not available, but I'm advocating that God's presence and God's peace is always within our reach. And to establish this point, I'm just going to reference back. I'm not even going to pick new scriptures. I'm just going to reference 3 verses that I've already referenced in the context of this message. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, you shall find rest for your soul. Psalm 23:4, which we looked at. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. See, I find the comfort of Christ in the middle of the valley. And Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is always within our reach. Do you believe it? So I've had 5 points this morning. Let's do a quick review. The reason you have to fight for your equilibrium is because you live in a deeply wounded, broken, and fallen world. Point 2, maintaining your equilibrium will require you to turn toward God. Number 3, maintaining your equilibrium will require you to cast your cares upon God. Number 4, you must learn to find your equilibrium with God in the very presence of your difficulty. And number 5, God's presence and God's peace is always within your reach. And our thesis was this: there will be times when you have to fight to maintain your equilibrium with God. Praise be to God. If we can have the worship team come forward. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, I just think you were really smart when you came up with this concept of the church. Because I think you knew, God, that basically that we couldn't do this by ourselves. That by myself, I don't have the strength I need, the wisdom I need, the endurance I need, that I would need to be surrounded with brothers and sisters, and that we find hope and encouragement and strength in one another that we don't have by ourselves. I pray for a person here this morning who walked in this church carrying something that those three chairs represent. And I pray, oh God, that if they came in carrying that thing, that as we saw in our metaphor, that they would respond to the invitation of Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. Thank you, Jesus, that you come alongside us, that you care for us, that you are not indifferent. And that you are within our reach, and that we can find equilibrium. We can find you, and we can find your peace, even in the midst of our challenge. We give you thanks, O God, for this holy table. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood and what it has accomplished for us. How can we ever, be thankful enough? How can we ever express to you, Jesus, our gratefulness for what you've done for us? You've forgiven our sins through your blood. You've given us right standing with God the Father. You've given us the gift of eternal life. You've made us the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. You've allowed us to come into a relationship with the living God. And Lord, you don't just take us to heaven when we die. You offer us heaven on the way to heaven. Because we don't have to do life by ourselves anymore. And we don't have to figure everything out by ourselves. Because now we have the most significant resource in the universe, which is the living God. And now we have the option to turn to you, Lord, instead of all the stupid stuff we used to turn to. Lord, empower us and equip us and enable us and strengthen us with clarity of mind and heart that we need to turn to you. And as was proclaimed this morning, I pray that it would be our very first instinct, the knee-jerk reaction, Lord, is to call upon you the way Perry did when he was falling off that roof. We put our hope in you, O God, because where else will we put it? We say that we love you, God. We say that you're awesome. We bless your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to come receive communion as we worship. God bless you.